turn, if you will, over to chapter 1, book of Acts, chapter 1. Just have felt impressed in the last few weeks prior to our revival to look at some revival messages that might help us to get ready for that revival effort. You know, we always call these series of meetings revivals. However, you really don't know until a time of meeting gets here whether or not God will actually turn it into a revival or not. Because revival is something that God does in the hearts of His people, and it's not something that you can necessarily plan and say it's going to happen at this particular time. You pray and ask God to do it, and then you have to have revival preaching, so you bring in the preacher, and after that it's up to the Lord. Well, here in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 of the book of Acts, you've got the record of the greatest revival, I guess, overall in all of world history when the church started, and just an astonishing thing altogether here. And so look in your Bible, if you will. You remember back in verse 15 of chapter 1, we spotted these disciples. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. And then this week, those 120 people have been praying for about 10 days. And in verse 1, it says this, and when the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And one more verse. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Let's stop there and pray if we can. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the fact that we can pray. And Lord, that we can always look to You, that You're always there. Now, Father, we come to You today as a needy people. Father, we are here in a sin-cursed world, and we ourselves are bearers of the mark of sin. We have the sin nature. And yet, Lord, in You, we have all things that we could possibly need on this earth. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit that we read about here in this chapter. We have the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. We have Your Word, the Bible. And Father, I pray that now You would speak to each of our hearts, that You would tell us what You want us to learn today. And Lord, by all rights and means, with some of our folks out, this would be kind of a down day. But God, I pray that You would just energize this. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed how God can just energize something? I was interested as I was sitting over there in my little spot prior to the service, and I was thinking about Brother Ricky not being here, and Brother Matt not being here, their families not being here, and this being the Sunday prior to the big celebration when Keith Cullors is here and the Brother Brannon and Tanya, their last Sunday with us and all that, and how people are smart. They tend to plan around that. I knew that we'd probably lost a family or two on this day, and I was just thinking about how it might be a little bit of a low day here at Crooked Creek. And then suddenly, I heard something over here to my right, and I felt energy coming from over around the piano. Did y'all feel that too? Cassidy was playing the piano. If you ever want energy to come out of a piano, you let Cassidy get a hold of that thing, and boy, it just energy was flowing out of that. And I thought, boy, that is just great to hear that. And we were just so blessed by it. And you know what she prayed? And by the way, what she was doing over there was she was playing the notes of the great songs of Zion, the great songs of the Christian faith. And it went out of her fingers and out of that piano, and it went straight to my heart, straight to my soul, and it lifted me up. What a tremendous thing. And only God has the tools and the energy to wake us up and to bring us from where we are to where we need to be. Now, as you read the book of Acts here, you read some fascinating things. We talked about one of them last week. And that was that after Jesus had ministered to thousands and thousands of people during his earthly ministry, that we read here in chapter 1 that everything had kind of been culled down, or the disciples had been culled down until there were only 120 of them that were mentioned here. The number of the disciples was 120. I want to ask you something, and this is not something I don't guess that there is a clear-cut, absolute answer for in Scripture, but do you think, just from your study of God's Word, do you think that there were other saved people who were out there floating around in Israel who were not numbered in this 120? Do you think there were other really saved people? You know, think about it. All these thousands of people, there were multitudes who followed him up the mountain there on the at the Sermon on the Mount. Thousands of them. And then on several occasions, he fed thousands of people. There were 5,000 who heard his wonderful teachings out there. And multitudes on multitudes of people would follow him around. There was a man named Zacchaeus who obviously believed in the Lord, didn't he? There were other folks. Were they in this group? Well, we don't know their names. Don't know. But how many of you would say, you know, I kind of think that there were probably other saved people floating around out there who had been saved during Jesus' ministry? How many of you would think that? Okay, that looks like a good percentage of you folks out there who would believe that there would be. Now, where were they, and why were they not here in this particular group? You know, it would seem that if Jesus, when he went back to heaven, said, look, I am going to send power to my disciples to be witnesses to me, and I am going to go back to heaven, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, I want you to go back and tarry at Jerusalem and you just go back there and wait until you be endued or you be clothed with power to be witnesses to me. It would just make sense that everybody who loved him, all of his saved people, would be there in that group, doesn't it? But according to what you think, they weren't all there. Why weren't they there? Well, there is no clear-cut Bible statement where it says, and the rest of the saved people were not here because. That's not in the Bible. You only have to take what you know of human nature as revealed in the Bible and your own discernment and figure out where these people were and what they were doing. The fact is that though they may have been truly saved, and I suspect that they were, they were not right in the center of what God was doing. They were not with the program of what Jesus was going to do there. They weren't in the center of it. They were out there somewhere. And an argument could be made, well, I think they were, they were saved and they might have been doing what they... Well, the fact remains, they weren't in the center of what God was doing. They weren't with the main program right here. Have you ever felt that you were in that situation where you were just not right in the center of what God wanted to do. That you were kind of out there on the periphery. That there were others in there who were closer to God, and there were others in there who could get more prayers answered, and there were those in there who were more in with what God was doing, that you were kind of out here on the outside. I remember hearing stories when I was a boy from my parents of these little small country churches. And there would be these revivals. And in the church, the Spirit would be just causing pulsations of power as God was working in those country churches. And then there was no air conditioning, and so all around the room where our windows are closed here today, they would have been at those summer revivals. The windows would have been open, and there were all kinds of people who were just on the outside looking in. Now, take that just as for a moment in kind of a surface-type way. Isn't that kind of the way things tend to be? There are those who are in the center of what God's doing, and they are kind of the 120. But then there are others who are just kind of outside looking in, and they are interested in what's going on. They really have a heart for it, but somehow they find themselves, through whatever reason, whatever decision, whatever choice, whatever, and they are on the outside, and they're kind of looking in. Where are you today? Where are you today? You know, I would never criticize those who are on the outside. There may have been reasons for it. All I know is that God was about to do this tremendous thing with these 120. He was about to send pulsing power and blessing on these 120 right here. They were right there in the center. They were the ones who were going to get the tremendous blessing. So I ask you, where do you want to be? Do you want to be out there where God, He might be out there. He probably was working with all those people, right? Inside or outside. But those who are closest to the center here are the ones that He used on this moment. And what I want to challenge you is this. You know, it doesn't cost any more to be in the center of what God's doing, does it? It doesn't cost any more. It is really the easiest thing to do is just get in the center of what God's doing. It is the most foolproof way to have God on you and blessing you is to get right in the center of what God's doing. I want to challenge you to move outside and come on in from outside and come on in and get in the center of what God's doing. You know, it's fascinating what it says up here. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That is, from all those multitudes of people, God had just kind of gathered and laid it on the hearts of these 120 people to be right in the center of what God was doing, and they were all with one accord in one place. You know, 2 weeks from today, Brother Billy Ingram will be preaching in my place right here. He'll be preaching. It'll be the first service of our revival. When that day comes, when that day is fully come, do you want to be in one accord with the people of God? One accord desiring God to work and do great things. Is that where you want to be? Or do you want to be still kind of on the outside looking in, talking about what they're doing and what's happening over there? Do you want to be on the center? You know, I find, beloved, now listen to me. I find a lot of times that there are some awfully fine folks, some folks who really have their heart in the right place, and they're outside looking in. I remember my dad telling one time about how he had an uncle that had an old flatbed truck. This is one of these old, I guess it would have been a ton truck or whatever, an old flatbed truck. And when they would have the church meetings, he would take that old flatbed truck and he would pull it up right at just the right angle to the window, and he would have about 20 folks on the flatbed of that truck, and they'd be looking in the window. Well, they had their hearts in the right place, didn't they? They were interested in what was going on. And I find there are a lot of people out there who are really interested in what's going on in the center of what God's doing. They really would like to be inside. I suspect I'm speaking to some of you right now. I've seen that moment where I thought, you know, I'd love to be right in the middle of what God's doing. I just want to be there. And yet for some reason I found myself not there. What do you do? I mean, what do you do when you're not there and yet you really want to be there? You know, any time God gets a number of His people, say 120 of His people, in one accord, in one place, it is always God's working. What I'm telling you is, if you're kind of out there and you're kind of looking in, and you don't like it, you don't want to be there, you want to be a member of that 120 who are inside, in the upper room there, it's not something you can say, well, John Brown, I'm just going to get in that upper room. I'm going in there. I'm going to climb in that window. I'm going to do that. That's not how it works. Every time you find people in one accord, it is always God's doing. God always does it. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I want you and you and you and you and you. I want you to go back to Jerusalem and tarry there. And they found themselves in that upper room. And there they were praying and asking God to send the Holy Spirit into that thing. Now, I must say that Pentecost was a one-time historical event. We all know that. It wasn't something that will ever be repeated exactly, but the power of Pentecost is still available at every time, and God wants to do it again. You say, Brother Tom, do you know that God is going to do it 2 weeks from today? No, I don't know that God's going to do it 2 weeks from today, but I know that God could do it 2 weeks from today. If He laid it on our hearts and put us in one accord where we said, you know, I really want God to move. I really want to be a part of this. Who knows? I wonder right now, is the God of heaven moving out around this auditorium? And maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe He's just saying to you, you're one of the 120. I want you in there. I want you to be a part of this. I want you to be the center of what God's doing, what I'm doing. Is He speaking to you? If so, you know it right now. You sense it right now. You can be inside. You can be. You know what decided in those old days who got inside the church, who looked out from the outside? It's whoever got there first. If you got there first, there was a seat for you inside, you get in. So I want to invite you to just go ahead and make your decision early and say, you know, I want in. I want in on what God's doing. You say, all right, Brother Tom, when you've got that situation, here God is, and God is desiring. He's got this plan, this program that He wants to do. And what happens next? What does God do? Well, one thing you would know, see, if you got in with the 120 there, anytime a person gets with God's program and begins to work with God and say, God says, God, use me, he knows certain things. Number one, he knows that what he's about to do then is going to work. Can I ask you a facetious question? Have you ever tried anything that didn't work? Well, that's a laugh, isn't it? Some said, have I ever tried anything that did work? You know? Well, that one thing you know when you get with God's program is what it's going to work. You don't have to worry about that. Option A of not going to work, that's gone. When you do something that is God's program always works. The question is, will I get with God's program or will I just kind of be outside of it? Where will I be on this? Now, it's fascinating to watch how God blesses His own program. Now, when you look at this section of Scripture right here, you find that there is a thing that God wants to do, and that is He wants to start this church, and He wants to get a lot of people saved. And so here in verse 4, the power comes in verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and look at this, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the first thing that you see anytime God wants to do something, and He does want to do something, is that God always begins to work, and often He begins to work in a supernatural and powerful way. Someone says, "Preacher, you keep talking about God's program. What do you mean when you say getting with God's program?" Well, let me give you a definition of that. It's all about building a church and building individual churches. That is, in the power of the Spirit, it is winning a lot of people. It's teaching them and discipling them. It is starting other churches to the end of the earth. Now, there's God's program. It's all about that. And so, when you get involved with that, then God's promise is to bless it. Now, here God begins to, number one, get the message to God's people in a miraculous way. See, God wants to see people saved. And it's the heart of His program. But in order for them to be saved, they must hear the gospel of salvation. And God will always bless these efforts in His will that He's doing to get the message of salvation out and make people hear the gospel. And here, He does something really unusual that He's never done. Now, verse 4, over the last 100 years, has been a very controversial verse because it talks about speaking in tongues. And that has been a controversial topic now for at least 100 years. It shouldn't be, though, because what God's doing right here is He is getting His message out. Now, you say, "Brother Tom, what does that mean, that thing about the tongues there?" Well, the first thing that anybody needs to see here in the Scripture is that these tongues were real languages. Now, how do we know that they were real languages? Because of what it says in verse 6. Now look at it. "Now when this was noised abroad," that is, that they were speaking in tongues, "the multitude came together and were confounded." Now listen to it. "Because that every man heard them speak in his own" what? "Language." These things were languages. We should know that anyway because of the word it uses here. It says other tongues. Now, this was originally written in the Greek language, was your Bible in front of you, this New Testament. And so we know it's a language also because just like there are English dictionaries where you can look up the meaning of words, there are also Greek dictionaries. They're called lexicons. And you can go in and you can look up the meaning of these words. You can look at any lexicon anywhere and look up the word tongue and it will say it is a language. It's very obvious. So you need to understand that these were real language, real languages. Now, it's fascinating to me when I look at this and think about it because here were these folks who were here and they were in this city for the Feast of Pentecost. And interestingly enough, back then as now, there were Jews who were citizens of every country that you could imagine. They were scattered out all over the place, and once a year, those Jews would come to Jerusalem. And when they came, well, I say once a year, several times a year, they would come to Jerusalem for these feasts. Now, just because they came to Jerusalem two or three times a year didn't mean that they could speak the language of Jerusalem. They couldn't speak Hebrew or Aramaic necessarily. They lived in other countries around out there. And so they came to Jerusalem, and all day long, as these people went in and about Jerusalem, they would have to listen to this babble in some other language other than their own. They would go to the market and babble, babble, babble. they'd be speaking some other. They would go over here to this store and babble, babble, babble. They'd go into the temple, and everybody was speaking a different language, and it was the most confusing thing in all the world. But when God wanted to reach those people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what He did? He said, I'm going to allow my apostles here, and possibly even all of the 120 disciples who were there that day, I'm going to allow them to speak all those languages, all those people. And so here was this Parthian, and nobody spoke Parthian except just a few others from Parthia. So he was surrounded by all these foreigners, and suddenly, though, somebody stands up, and they start speaking his language. A little bit later on, it says that they spoke those languages in the language wherein these people were born. So they heard somebody speaking their language as clearly as their mother would have spoken it. In their own dialect. Boy, what a refreshing moment that must have been. And these people were talking about how great God was. And so they were just stunned by that. They had been coming to the Feast of Pentecost all their lives. That had never happened before. And yet here it was happening. God did an unprecedented thing in order to reach people with the gospel. Now, did you hear that? God did something that even He had never done before. He gave those disciples the ability to speak these foreign languages so that they could communicate the gospel with all these different people. There are about 17 different language groups that are mentioned there. Parthians and Medes and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Egyptians and all these different places that these Jews were living. And God gave the ability to speak every one of those languages. And the Bible says, how here? Every one of us in the language wherein we were born. Wow. So God did that to reach these people. Can I tell you something? One of the things that God loves to do is that God loves to reach people. And here we see Him doing something that is absolutely unprecedented. Now let me ask you something. Do you want to be in the program? Do you want to be with the program? Then maybe you should decide to do something that you've never done before. You say, Pastor, are you saying that I should try to get somebody under the sound of the gospel? I should try to reach somebody? Yes. It's exactly what I'm saying. It's exactly it. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't even know where to start. Well, yes, you would. All you got to do is look at the Bible and remember that this started with prayer. Remember what Jesus told them? He didn't say, I want you to go out and tell everybody about me. He said, oh no. He said, what I want you to do first is I want you to go back to Jerusalem and tarry there. Tarry. Tarry. Until you be endued with power. You see, what God wants to do is clothe us with power. This is interesting. I just looked down then, and I saw Shaughnessy. She is a member of the Cold Natured Club at Crooked Creek. We have these two clubs. Maybe they're cliques. I don't know. There are the Hot Natured people and the Cold Natured people. You can always spot them because the Hot Natured people come into the church all the time. Can I borrow that? Thank you. And they come into the church and say, who's in charge of air conditioning in here? Goodness gracious. Hope that wasn't pictures, was it? Rebecca's cards. And then the cold-natured people are the ones who are like Shaughnessy. Do you see her? Got her coat on backwards there and just covered up. She's freezing here today. I've yet to figure out how to... I thought about putting a glass wall down the center of the church. And have... the air conditioning on all time full blast over here and the heat on full blast over here all the time. That's the only way I can figure out how to do it. And those that are in the middle could move back and forth. But anyway, where was I going with that? My soul. What was I saying? Ah, yes. Thank you. You're preaching next week. When the Lord says that you will be endued with power, when He told those disciples they would be endued with power after they had tarried and prayed and waited, that word means that they would be clothed with power. They would be just wrapped up like an overcoat wraps you up, like Sean's just wrapped up here in that coat. God wants to clothe us with power. So someone says, I'm a shy person. I don't do well about telling people about the Lord. I'm just not good at that. Look, God does not want you to do that in your own energy. That's why He told those disciples, He said, go back and wait to be clothed with power. Now, let me tell you something. We are now 2 weeks away from the start of those preaching services. Now, unless I miss my math, that's 14 days. 14 days, right? So, does anyone remember how long that those 120 disciples in the Bible here, do you remember how long they prayed before they were endued with power? Figure it out. Jesus was crucified on the Feast of Passover. And then He was raised from the dead, and He, after being raised from the dead, He ministered, the Bible says, for 40 days here on the earth. And then He was taken up into heaven. And right before He was taken up into heaven, that's when He told those disciples to go back and tarry in Jerusalem. So if it was 40 days that Jesus ministered on the earth, and the Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover, if you subtract 40 from 50, and all you got? 10 days, right? Do I finally pass math? I hope I do. So it was 10 days. They prayed for 10 days. You've got 14. You have 14 days. If you were to concentrate and say, God, I want to give myself to prayer during these 14 days. And I want to ask you, God, to put me in the center of your will. Let me be someone who would help reach someone for Christ. I'm convinced that God could clothe you with power. Clothe you with His blessing. And you could do something that you've never done before. The prayer came, and then the power came. The prayer was done, then the power came, and then the blessing, and then all those people were saved. It's just amazing. Now, we get in our rhythm, we get in our thing where we come to church and we just kind of forget about those who are around us. Beloved, can I tell you something? That precedent needs to be changed. It needs to be broken. We need to understand. Now look, you got such a perfect opportunity here to do this. Do y'all remember what God did the first time Brother Billy came here and preached? Do you remember what He did? We came into that first service and He began to peck away at our carnality, began to preach, and God's Spirit began to use what He said. And we surrendered. The altar would be full each night. We surrendered one thing after another. And then by the end of the week, I don't believe I ever remember a sense when our church was as full of God's Spirit and so cleansed as we had confessed so many things. And do you remember what happened that Sunday morning after that week? You know what happened? God visited this place in a mighty way. That was the day that Dwayne here was saved. You remember that? It was a mighty day that God blessed like He's blessed very few days. And it all started with the prayers of God's people. Why couldn't He do it again? He could do it again. He's eager to do it again. It's part of His program to do it. And maybe even more deeply and better. But we got to get with the program and see all these things. Now, let me move on quickly. There's something else that you see here. Not only was God eager and did God work miraculously to get these people under the sound of the gospel, but He also blessed the preaching of His word. Peter stood up, and you'll notice how clear he made the gospel. He spoke it so clearly, so utterly clearly. If you look in your Bible, in chapter 2 here, as Peter stands up in verse 14 and begins to preach, he gives his introduction, and then he gets down to verse 22, and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." The first thing is that the gospel that God wants people to hear is about Jesus himself. And then the second thing, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up. Do you see the elements of it there? Number one, the message that God wanted these people to hear was the message about Jesus. You know why that's significant? It is because of the fuzzy messages that a lot of Christians are being fed every Sunday. The nebulous messages. You would think when you listen to some Bible teachers and preachers that if you loved your wife and dated her once a week, and if you loved your children and reared them correctly, and if you managed your money and correctly, and had good relationships with other people, that you were going to heaven for sure. Now, if you listen much to a lot of the preaching that's out there, you'll know that's true. It's all about making things good down here. Well, that is good. The Bible does talk about those things. But that's not the heart of the message. The heart of the message is what Peter preaches right here when he says, Jesus of Nazareth, number one, it's about Jesus. And then he says, whom you've taken by cruel hands and by wicked hands, and you have crucified him. Specific facts. You've crucified him, and then God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. You can't imagine how critical it is that we keep the gospel in front of people. You know why? Because the Bible says that the gospel is the only power that God has to save anybody. You look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save." Power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. God never saves anyone except by the gospel of Christ. This past week I had an interesting experience. Two of them, really. It was really fun, because it illustrates how God is moving among us. I had the privilege of sitting down with two young teenage men who believe that God has called them to preach and beginning to teach them how to do it. That was just so much fun. Mason Evans had an opportunity to preach at a revival meeting that was actually at the school last week. Amazing thing. But anyway, Mason never done anything like that. And so I called him in my office, and I set him down beside me, and I showed him kind of how to prepare a sermon, how to, how to communicate. And I got to the end of it, and I said, "Mason, there's one thing that you can never leave out of any sermon." I said, "That is, you can never leave the gospel out. Because if you leave the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus out for sins," I said, "you've taken out of that sermon any power to save people. There's no power to save if you take the gospel out." And I said, "So you put the gospel in every message you preach, whether it's about the gospel or not. You put it in there because you want the power to be there." And I said, "You put it in." Well, toward the end of the week, Craig came in. Where's Craig? I know Craig was over there. He's downstairs. Oh, that's right. Craig is downstairs preaching in junior church right now. And I should have known that. That's how this came up. Anyway, and I had Craig in the office, same place. He had taken Mason's place a couple of days later. And I was talking to Craig, and I told him exactly the same thing. I said, "Craig, always put the gospel in." But by this time, the truth of it had really gripped me. I mean, it really gripped me. And I found myself shaking my finger in Mason's face. And I said, Mason, don't you ever leave the gospel out. Don't you? And I was just like, doesn't it make you feel funny? You know? I said, don't you ever leave the gospel out. Don't you ever fail God by leaving the gospel out. And I was just shaking my finger at him. But it's true, isn't it? It's not. You don't suggest that to young preachers. Oh, if you, it's best to put the gospel in. Oh, fiddly-dee. You've got to put it in, or else you take the power out. There's no power there. So I was just preaching to him. And so you notice that the Lord, when it was with his program, he was very clear about the gospel. And then I wish I had time to go on a little further, because these folks made this a new life thing. When they got saved, it wasn't just an addition. Jesus wasn't just an addition to their life. He didn't come in and make some minor adjustments. See, a lot of folks are saying, well, why don't you add Jesus into your life? Oh, flip. What is that? Add Jesus in? He doesn't just add in just another God on your God shelf. That's not how it works. He comes in and gives you new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And he comes in and he takes over. Well, that's how it's supposed to work. That's the program. Let me just stop here. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?